Hello, it's Chris, and this is a short follow-up to the introduction to our new church vision. So if you haven't listened to my other talk introducing our vision, then please do before you listen to this one. This is like a bonus feature, but I think it's a very important thing that I believe God's put on my heart as part of our church waking up to see how powerful we are and that God wants to accomplish so much through us. Just to remind you, our new church vision is to be a world-changing people, bringing hope, restoration and freedom through the power and love of Jesus. And one of the most important things with this is that we need to switch on as a church, as people, and not accept the rubbish around us and believe that we're part of the solution. Because God has freed and restored us to partner with us to change the world, whether that's our immediate world around us or even through to the whole world. And we also need to understand that we have an enemy who wants to put us off, to delay, to discourage, to distract. So we need to recognize our enemy. And in my mind, it's kind of threefold. So the first element is our own weakness, our old creation, our sin. Now, yes, our old creation is dead. The Bible's very clear on that, and we're dead to sin. But we're constantly tempted to partner with all of that. We're restored in our identity, but we're still being restored in practice. We're still going through that sanctification process. And don't we know it? So often I get frustrated at my own weaknesses. And I can say with Paul, and I'm sure you can as well, in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But Paul goes on to say straight after, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been delivered, but we're still seeing the actual practical outworking of that in our lives. But God promises he will finish it. So we are living with our weaknesses and with our sins. And we're constantly tempted to pick up the corpse, as it were, of our old creation. The second element is the world's distractions and problems. So Jesus has overcome the world. And in 1 John 5, it even says that we have overcome the world. But there's still a whole lot of distractions, problems, sickness, the effects of sin, all sorts of things that can knock us off course from our purpose and discourage us. And then the third one, the most obvious one, of course, is the devil. He's defeated, but he's still dangerous. And we don't blame everything on the devil. We're not looking for him behind every corner, but he's a very real active foe. And we need to be aware of that and start to recognize the way he works. And at the same time, we don't want to live in reaction to the devil. That's never been what we're designed to do. Look at what happens when Eve does it, when he lies to her and she falls for the lies. And you know what happens as a result. In fact, the devil lives in reaction to us and to God. And it's always out of fear. He can't love, so he can only work out of fear. And he's out to kill, to steal and destroy. He has power, but thankfully he only has as much authority as we are prepared to give him. Now, I believe this is something that God's put in my heart recently, that over the last few years, that one of the devil's big tactics in our lives, in our church, in our town, has been a war of attrition. Now, this is a slightly odd term that you might not have come across before. It's a military term. It's a strategy of wearing down the enemy to the point of collapse. And I was reading up on it a bit, and the information I was reading was saying that it's normally a side that perceives itself to be at a marked disadvantage. They may deliberately seek out attrition warfare to neutralize its opponent's advantages. So basically, where you've got two sides and one of them is obviously weaker and fears it will lose in an out-and-out, face-to-face battle. It will employ a gradual process of wearing down the other side, a kind of drip-drip effect. And Looking at history, you can see this a lot. I read about how it happened in the US Civil War. The North used this tactic. So the picture on the left there is Major General Sherman, as part of the North. And they were struggling to beat some of the cities in the South. And apparently he knew that if he could crush the spirit of the people in the South, they would soon falter. So he used this war of attrition tactic, and he said this: "We cannot change the hearts of the people of the South, but we can make war so terrible and make them so sick of war that generations would pass away before they would again appeal it." So he was using that tactic to just wear the other side down bit by bit over time until they were weak enough to be beaten. And I feel that that's what the devil's been doing to us, or trying to do to us. Just gradually over time, where perhaps when we were first saved, we had a big passion and wanting to do all sorts of things to serve God. And gradually, disappointments have come in, maybe prophetic words you don't feel have come true, prayers that haven't been answered, discouragement, sickness, especially long-term sickness, death of loved ones, all sorts of things that just gradually erode the passion and the focus and the purpose. That's a war of attrition. That's what I feel has been happening. But I've got really, really good news for you. Today we're going to go through some stuff that can just get rid of all of that and can start making us strong again, making us realize how strong we are. Because you don't want to be worn out, do you? You've never wanted or planned to be worn out. You've never wanted to be oppressed. You've never wanted to be weary. Do you want to be far from passion and lukewarm? Of course you don't. I hope you don't. We have to say to ourselves, will you stand while others suffer? Will you stand by while others suffer? Will you stand by while yet another person is diagnosed with cancer, or while injustices happen, or while fear spreads? Or will you say, not on my watch? I'm sick of the brokenness. I'm sick of the enemy having fun. And that's because we're made to have dominion over this earth and to steward well everything that he gives us. The devil and sin have polluted it, but Jesus has dealt with everything. And he's dealt with all of our rubbish. So we need to give it to him. He's paid for it. It's his. We need to give him all of our fears and all of our doubts and weaknesses, and partner with the truth of being a wholly new creation, subject to the law of the spirit of life. We need to be like David, as a young man coming to support his brothers on the battlefield, bringing them supplies. He saw Goliath for the first time, who'd been taunting the Israel armies for days. And his reaction was, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And that's an inspiring example. When we see the brokenness around us, rather than it discouraging us, it needs to get us a little bit riled, but not in a way that makes us strive and worry. In a way that makes us focus on the solution, which is always Jesus. And we need to realize, you need to realize that you're powerful. So much of what you already do is violence to the enemy. So I've entitled this little talk, Learning to Fight. And this is not fighting that wears you out, it's not fighting to be scared of, it's fighting where you're on the winning side, the side that's actually already won, and you're doing the cleanup operation. And you just need to realize how powerful you are and how powerful so many different things are spiritually. So, quite often, people, when they're talking about spiritual warfare, they'll go to Ephesians 6. So, let's go there. And verses 10 to 18, let me read them out. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, this passage makes it very clear that our fight is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people, but it's against the spiritual forces. And another passage, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, actually tells us what our weapons are in a way. It says they're not of the flesh. So they're not what you'd expect. Certainly not what you'd expect in the physical, in how war is fought in our world. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 says they're not of the flesh, but our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. So they're so powerful, they get to demolish the most ingrained things. So using this passage in Ephesians 6, and also a lot of things that God's put on my heart, I want to just go through what our weapons are. And you'll see just how powerful you can be, and just how much we can do to extend the kingdom around us. Not necessarily by having to strive, but instead really having to surrender. So, here's our weapons. I would have put them coming up one at a time, but PowerPoint's been really annoying today. So here they all are. So one of the most obvious, of course, is scripture, the word of God, and prayer. It makes that very clear that they're offensive weapons in that Ephesians 6 passage. And think how Jesus used them when he was tempted in the desert by the devil and throughout his ministry. Again, I'll say like I did in the vision introduction, the Bible isn't a rule book. It's an introduction to Jesus and how we're restored back to what he originally intended us to be, to glorify and enjoy him. But the Bible is also a sword, as it says in Ephesians 6. You use it to fight, you wield it. Because the devil, as we saw in Genesis 2 and 3, he lies, always lies, has lied from the very start. He'll always say, did God really say? Can you really do that or not do that? And for every lie, there's an opposite truth. And because Jesus has gone through everything that we have, yet without sin, it means that in the scripture, there is a truth for every lie. So you need to know your scripture. You need to memorize stuff, get it in your head, get it in your heart, so that when that temptation comes in, or when that lie comes in, when that discouragement comes in, you bring out that sword, you bring out that truth that says, I will not fear because, well, my God promises this. Scripture is so powerful. And prayer. You know, every bit of fighting makes a difference. Every prayer, it does something. For example, every prayer you've prayed against cancer has got us closer to the end of cancer. That's what I believe. It's powerful. And we need to be looking at that as a church, as part of us becoming a world-changing people. Prayer needs to underpin it so much in our individual lives and in our church. We need to understand just how powerful it really is. But also, a major point I want to make today is all the armour is offensive to the devil. All of it we use to fight. All the way through my life, I've always been told it's just the sword, it's just the word of God is the offensive weapon and prayer. And the rest of it is defensive, because all your life the devil's going to attack you and have a go at you all the time, and you've got to stand fast, hanging on in there till the end. But actually, what I really feel that God's put on my heart recently is that the whole armour of God is offensive. Because Armor, when you see it in the spiritual realm, if you think about it, all those parts of the armor in Ephesians 6, they're going to be very frustrating to the devil's schemes. And if you think about the Roman soldier that Paul was talking about there, that the Romans, for a good length of time, they conquered everywhere they went. They brought in their culture and they ruled. They wore that armor to attack. And so when they were taking hits from the opposite forces, they could still stand, they could still go on and conquer. So think about it, the helmet of salvation. When you are secure in your salvation, when you've put your trust in Jesus, that's all you have to do is believe in who he is and that he died for you and accept what he's done for you. The devil can never, ever get you. You're safe forever, always in God's hand. When you think about that breastplate of righteousness, he's put that on you. He's paid for that. It says in Colossians, Jesus is going to present you faultless, blameless, and righteous above reproach to the Father. So whenever the devil's trying to tempt you and say, huh, would a Christian really do that? Well, no, you're too bad. You think, no, I've got the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. And my goodness, the devil's going to get frustrated with that. And you've got the shoes of the gospel of peace. Do you know how violent peace is to the devil? He hates peace. And the shield of faith, where it says that it will repel all those fiery darts, that's going to wear the enemy out. He hasn't got endless reserves like we have from heaven. Every piece of that armor is offensive to the devil. So put it on. Embrace it. You're powerful. So we need to realize that everything we do when we glorify and enjoy God, the very reason that we're made, when we trust and obey, all of it fights off our enemies. It fights off our weaknesses. It fights off the distractions and discouragements of the world. And it fights off the devil. So here's some more examples. The fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that all of that, again, is violence to the enemy? And the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come through any striving, it comes through surrender to God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of anything else. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. So it's not tiring. It's part of what it means to submit to God and resist the devil. And the first one, love, it's no coincidence that that's the first one because it's the most important. And in fact, much of our success comes from simply showing the goodness of God, demonstrating his love. Love is our most powerful weapon. From love, we were created and gifted and delegated and saved and restored. And with love, we cast out fear and all the rest of the enemy's works. With love, we demonstrate true family overflowed from the Trinity, as I was explaining in the vision preach. Peace, another fruit of the Spirit, as I've said already, violence to the enemy. In fact, all of that fruit of the Spirit, it wears out the enemy. And last year we went to a conference and Graham Cook was there sharing a prophetic word over Europe. And part of it was about how the fruit of the Spirit really do have a massive impact spiritually. In it, he said, you can exhaust the enemy with love, depress him with joy, demoralize him with peace, discourage him with patience, overcome him with goodness, debilitate him with faithfulness, trouble him with gentleness, and dismay him with self-control. Isn't that brilliant? Just think how powerful you are because you have the Spirit living in you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. We need to really embrace them. They're gifts. They're freely given to us. And they have a reason to build us up, to edify us, to make us more like Jesus, to help us work together. When we speak in a tongue, it edifies ourself. When there's an interpretation of the song, it can edify of the tongue, it can edify people around us. Paul tells us to pursue prophecy because prophecy builds up and encourages and challenges and reminds us of God's goodness. Healing, deliverance, so many other gifts of the Spirit have such a mighty effect spiritually. So maybe where you've kind of shied away from them, maybe where you haven't practiced them so much, then maybe you need to change that. Worship. Now, I'm always going to be biased on this one in terms of I oversee worship in our church. And when I started overseeing worship in 2018, I introduced a new vision for the team, which was to put our attention and our affection on Jesus to such an extent that he is glorified, and that the atmosphere in the room that we're worshipping in becomes so heavy, so thick with God's amazing presence and with our attention on him rather than anything else, that darkness can't survive in it. Now that's warfare. That's horrible for the devil. He hates it when we worship, because all our attention's on God. So sometimes people say, oh, why do we worship so long? Why does worship go on for so long in the service? Because God deserves it. He's worthy of it. It's what we're designed to do, to glorify him and enjoy him. And it also has the knock-on effect of discouraging the devil, of keeping our attention away from him and on God. And it's powerful. You see it throughout the Bible. I love the story of King Jehoshaphat and everything that happens through there, where it ends up with the pretty much the worship band going out in front of the army. And they don't have to lift a physical weapon at all. They just have to lift their praise to God, and he gives them the victory over a big attacking force. Or David, he is a worshipper through and through, as he worships in front of the ark as it returns to Jerusalem, and his wife looks at him and thinks, what the heck? And he sets up priests to worship in God's presence in his tent, where the ark is when it returns to Jerusalem. He sets them up to worship 24/7. Or you think in the New Testament of Paul and Silas worshipping in the prison. So it's a powerful thing. So next time you worship, just remember, it is just an absolutely amazing privilege and pleasure to put your attention and your affection on Jesus, on the Father, on the Holy Spirit. And all the time that you're doing it, the devil can't touch you. Gratitude. Now it says in the Bible, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And that can be difficult to do. Sometimes it actually means we have to go back to those promises and just repeat them to be able to rejoice in what he's done for us and who he is. I've mentioned prayer, but the thanks in all circumstances, that it makes us strong again, because our eyes are on God, not on the devil, not on the circumstances in terms of the negatives. But we give thanks for who he is and what he's done for us. And thanksgiving during trial is so powerful because it's not focused on the devil. And God's stories are so powerful because they are glorifying God. And that's why we're made. And there's a power in the testimony that God can do it again. And it encourages people. And the devil's sitting there going, oh, for goodness sake, they keep talking about all the brilliant things about God. And that's what he hates. So keep the God stories going, however small, however big. Just keep sharing them, please. It is so encouraging. And relationship. We've been restored back to the original intention, which was to have that intimate relationship with God so that we can glorify and enjoy him forever. So spend time with him. Talk to him. You don't have to come with any ceremony. You can talk to him. And you can listen to him as well. I really would encourage you to spend time just quietly listening to him. Read the Bible, but also spend time reflecting. Spend time just thinking through. Some of my most valued times with God were when I was working in a very difficult job. And before work, I would sit in my car. I'd read my Bible. I would pray for a good kind of half an hour. And then I'd just sit staring out of the window, lost in whatever I just read or whatever God was putting on my heart. And it was just the most lovely quality time. So invest in it. It's well worth it. And your mind is such an important thing. If you fill it with rubbish, if you fill it with lies, if you fill it with all the scaremongering in the media, then you're going to see the negative fruit of that. And that's why in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your mind with good stuff, with scripture, with prayer, with God stories, with talking with people who are passionate about Jesus. And you'll see an effect. Fasting. Now, this is an interesting one. It can be quite a struggle to fast, certainly for me. I want chocolate at some point. But there's something about it, whether it's the discipline or the sacrifice or the kind of extra time that you'll get to pray or read your Bible, whatever it might be, there's something very, very powerful about fasting. For example, last year, me and Liz and Tim and Tina, we had a friend who was in rather desperate need, and the four of us decided to pray and fast for a couple of days. It was really difficult. We'd got quite lightheaded and dizzy and were really struggling by the end of the second day. But we saw a miracle happen. We saw that relationship repaired. And we've seen in the year since the most amazing fruit come from it. That relationship has kept on growing. That person who was in the real struggle has come through it. And the fasting and the prayer, I know, did something. So I'd encourage you to do it. Do it safely, mind you. Do it, you know, fast for a day or fast a meal or something like that. Communion. I mean, this is really powerful because you're focusing on the cross. This is something that we have to do regularly, to just set our minds back on Jesus, our Saviour, the incredible work that he's done, how unworthy we are on our own. And yet, we're saved and we're free. And yeah, the more we think about what he's done for us on the cross, the more that moves us away from the devil and discouragement. Repentance and forgiveness, these are major things, and you might see these as difficult things, but when you think about the effect they have spiritually, then why would we not repent? Why would we not forgive? When we repent, it means a complete change of mind, a complete turning round. So if you've been partnering with fear, and you repent of it, it means you say, no, I'm going to put my trust in God instead. In fact, the leadership team have done this recently. Someone challenged us on the fact that we had pretty much negatively prophesied over ourselves with our financial figures and said, we're definitely going to have a shortfall at the end of the year of £26,000 or £27,000. And we were challenged on it. And so the next week we publicly repented and said, no, we're going to trust God for that money. We're not going to assume that we're going to lose that much money. And we've seen the most incredible, miraculous provision ever since, financially, ever since that repentance. And forgiveness. He's forgiven us and he commands us to forgive others. So what are you holding on to? What grudges, what mistrust, and what unforgiveness is still in your heart towards people or other churches, organizations or public figures, but most importantly to people around you and in our own church? Is it time that you forgave? I lived with unforgiveness towards someone for a long time and it ate me up. It really did. And you're doing yourself more harm than the person that you won't forgive. But when you forgive them, it frees them, but it frees you. So please do just have a pray, have a think. And forgive. Honouring people. This is so important. This is loving people. This is loving them practically. It's thinking the best of people, supporting them. This is championing your spouse. I get sick and tired of people slagging off their husband or their wife or their children. Stop it! Seriously. You need to champion people around you. You need to speak highly of them. If they're sinning and causing all sorts of strife, then yes, we need to address that. But if you're just slagging them off because they've annoyed you, that's not good. The devil gets in with that. He loves that. Forgive them, talk to them, thrash it out between you, get it sorted, and start speaking highly of people. Start acting like that they are valuable, that they are loved. I want to see good, healthy marriages. I want to see good, healthy parenting. Doesn't mean that you'll always have it all together, but it will be violence to the enemy. He hates a good marriage. He hates a good family. So let's show him who's boss. And being who you are, being more who you are, and this is so important because God has made every single person unique, which means every single person has a valuable key role to play. And they don't have to be like anyone else. So the more you are, the better, especially when you're doing it for the glory of God. Now, an example of this is last year when Dave and Kev were involved in that awful car crash. Dave was in hospital. Wendy was supposed to go and perform in a dance show, which my wife Liz and my daughter Phoebe were in as well. And I sat in the audience and I thought, well, Wendy won't be here because she'll be with Dave. And I watched Liz dancing, I watched Phoebe dancing. I was so full of pride. I struggle to say this without crying because Wendy comes out on stage for her dance, and she danced with a massive smile on her face. She was one of the last ones off the stage, still waving her hat and her cane from her dance. And it was just the most incredible example of spiritual warfare by being who she is. Dave had given her full permission to go and do it. So he was honouring her, and she was honouring his wish for her to do that. And dancing on that stage was such a massive sucker punch to the devil, who wanted to discourage the Barnsleys and the people around them. That was so powerful. It was so powerful that the nurses in our church who tended to my daughter Izzy's finger when she severed it in the door, they leapt into action and they did what they know how to do. They were the best version of them, and it enabled them on the way to the hospital for God to heal that finger and put it back on. Just incredible. So you're unique. Embrace it and use it for God's glory. And do things well. Whatever's in front of you, do it well. Whether it's your job, whether it's friendships, whether it's your family, all your relationships, whether it's volunteering, everything can be worship. Everything can honour and glorify God if you do it well. And the list goes on and on. There are so many ways that we fight spiritually. And they're not ways that have to wear you out. They're not ways that exhaust you and leave you feeling deflated. And through all of it, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't fight in a way that exhausts. We fight from rest. Eyes on Jesus, not the enemy. Focus on him. Have a read of the first few verses of Hebrews 12. And all of us have a role to play individually and corporately in this. Every time we pray, every time we worship, it does something spiritually. It makes progress. So keep going. However small the contribution, even if you're down to 1% of your remaining kind of reserves, if you give that is still majorly violent to the enemy. Because if you feel weak, that's good. That's what the Bible says. In your weakness, God is strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you give all of whatever you have left, it's better than a strong, healthy person giving some. It's the same principle as the poor widow giving her two coins. So there we are. I'd like to just finish with my favourite scriptures, because these are so relevant in terms of fighting, remembering what your identity is and using it. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and upon you. Maybe you should repeat this with me. Let's say this together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So, are we going to be a world-changing people bringing hope, restoration and freedom through the power and love of Jesus? I believe we are. If we do this together, if we believe that we're powerful, if we switch on and we say, yes, I am a world changer. I have hope. I am restored. I am free. And through the power and love of Jesus, we will see his kingdom come and we will see incredible fruit. We will see Rugeley and surrounding areas transformed for God's glory. And we will get to enjoy God and glorify him with more and more people. Come and do that with us. Yes, Father God, I just thank you for your incredible love. I thank you for your power. I thank you, Lord, that we will see change. I thank you for hope. I thank you for restoration. I thank you for freedom. And above all, I thank you for your Son, for Jesus, for his power and for his love. Lord, raise us up. Raise us up. Give us belief that we can do something through our prayer, through all these different things I've gone through today. Yes, I thank you, God, that you will get all the glory for this. Thank you, God. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.